also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and though it may become defiled. This is the word of the Lord.
The two pieces of scripture from Hebrews and the one about to be read from Romans are two pieces of scripture that I have lived with since I was 18 years old. These two pieces of scripture, and in Hebrews, it's Hebrews 11 and 12, really the whole chapter, but Travis would spend 20 more minutes trying to read through all of that, so this little excerpt, have been very close to my heart and my mind all these years. I have tried to live with them in the time that I pay attention, and I have worked with them and struggled with them. Some of you who have heard my sermon previously and were awake might hear echoes of what I will be talking about over the next three Sundays, because these two pieces are so close to who I am and to who I want to be. So let us turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. Life is difficult. Dr. Scott Peck wrote that in the very first line of his book, The Road Less Traveled. Rick Warren, in the very first line of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, wrote that life is hard. We know that. All of us here know that. That is often the starting point for deepening our faith, or even coming to faith for the very first time. We know that life is often hard and difficult, and so often one of the ways we deal with it, we create illusions in our life to soften the effect of life, to make life a little easier for us. And when I think of this, the illusions that we work with, there is a poem I learned way back in high school that I've never been able to quite get out of my head because of how it drives this point home. Over the years, this poem has been a constant reminder of the force of illusion in our lives, how powerful and how attractive the mask we wear to protect ourselves can be. The reality that we live with in our life can be difficult and hard. If we try to manage the demand of job and family and church and community, and at different points in our life, we have to wrestle with such difficult things such as illnesses, failures, disappointment, and even death. It can often overwhelm us. And added to all of that is our fear, our constant fear that others will see us for who we are and not want us anymore, that we will be perceived as some sort of failure or fraud, or that we might even see ourselves as a failure or a fraud. And we just can't live with that. So we create these elaborate, sophisticated masks that we constantly wear in order to protect ourselves from the judgment of others, the judgment of ourselves, and even the judgment of God. For most of us, our biggest fear is that our lives are seen as failures in the eyes of God. And so we create these masks, these illusions of reality to protect us from the harshness of that seeming judgment. Now, at Halloween, we have fun with these masks. I have three granddaughters who dressed as Belle from Beauty and the Beast this past Halloween. And I surprised them as dressing up as the Beast and walking down the street as they were coming the other way. And we had a wonderful time at Halloween this year. The Beast walking down the street with three beautiful granddaughters, age 6 and 2 of them, age 4. We had fun with our mask on Halloween, but sometimes the mask we wear the rest of the year is often not as fun for us. The illusion to reality that we live with, in the end, are dangerous for our health as people. And so this point that I've known since high school has always been a reminder of that danger. And I think I quoted it in a show school teaching one time before, so if you heard it from me, you're not imagining it. It goes like this. Whenever Richard Coy walked down the street, we people on the pavement stared at him. He was a gentleman from Seoul to Crown, clean-favored and imperially slim. Now he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked. Still, he fluttered pulses when he said, "Good morning." And he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grade. And in time, he came to make us wish that we would do anything to be in his place. And so on we worked and went without the meat, and waited for the light, and cursed the bread. And one calm summer night, Richard Coy went home and put a bullet in his head. Now, it seemed to me that if we want to talk about illusion and what it brings us to in the end, think of Richard Coy. It's a good story to know, the kind of story that played out over and over again in literature and film, the story of someone living with an illusion and having that illusion shattered by the reality of life. Just think of the movie, very popular this year, Wonder Woman. When Diana thinks that she is living in a world is so orderly and peaceful, and when Steve Trevor comes crashing down into her world, she discovers the world is not what it seems. She was living with an illusion. And the world of World War I shattered that illusion, showing its chaoticness. And we know these illusions because we live with them every day. We know that what we are hiding ourselves behind these masks to protect ourselves. But we don't realize sometimes how dangerous they can be. We know what they are, but what is it? What is this reality that we're hiding from? What is it about our world that makes us prefer to wear these masks, to live in these illusions, to protect us from? I want to answer that question by pointing to another movie. I'm a movie freak, though. You hear a lot of that stuff. And that was an older movie called Apocalypse Now. It came about 35 years ago, based on a book, The Heart of Darkness, from Joseph Conrad. And what the movie and the book were about, that we're all under this call, all of us, back to a fundamentally dangerous self, that we can be a danger to one another, and that we either learn to be fulfilling to one another or a danger or a threat when we realize just how much of a threat we can be. For example, the alcoholic begins the long, hard work of recovering from alcoholism when he or she realizes just how dangerous they have become under the influence of alcohol, and only then can begin the work of becoming fulfilling to the people around them. When Colonel Kurtz in the movie, or Mr. Kurtz in the book, says the horror, he's saying, I've been to the root of what we can do. I know what we can do, and I wish to announce it to the world. In Paul's letter to the Romans, and in the letter to the Hebrew church, we find there some tough promises that can help us handle this harsh reality around us. I got that word tough from two women who were dying of cancer in the last church I pastored. Their names were Sally Beckham and Pixie Bates. Both were in their 50s when they were initially diagnosed. Both were happy, energetic members of that church. Both of them still had children at home. I was with both of them when they died. When they were diagnosed with cancer, we had a conversation. They were looking for ways in which to handle, with to deal with the death sentence that they had been delivered. And in our conversations, we came up with the word agape, which is the New Testament word for love in its highest expression. And they began to describe the word agape to themselves as tough love, as a love that is resilient, a love that can hang in there, not that kind of romantic, self-serving love that wishes to just have its own id stroke, but a love that would allow them to hang in there when the going got rough. And I want to take the use of the word tough and apply it to the promises that belong to the center of our faith, tough promises we can live by. You know, when I think of our faith, when I think of the Christian faith, I don't think of a system of belief. I don't think of a building. I don't think of committees, sessions, or denominational meetings. I don't think of any of the things that I used to think of. When I think of the Christian faith, I think of a way, a broken trail, a journey. And our faith is a pilgrimage. A being on the way, always on the way, and that's one of the reasons why I don't think anyone has it all together, is because we are all still on the way. And so, because of that, I must learn to live by faith just as vigorously now and even on the last day of my life as when I first began to trust the grace of God. It is a way of being in the world, a way of going forth, not a way of trying to hold the world in and kind of duck it in and hold it in there. And I think that's well demonstrated in Romans, what passage we read. In the first few verses of chapter 12, Paul is exhorting us to become worthy, to become trustworthy, become the kind of people who go forth into the world out of faith. There's a biologist named Lauren Isley. He wrote a book called The Immense Journey. I don't know if there are any biologists around here, but old book. And he writes that life has an exuberance to it. Even microscopic life has an exuberance in the sense that it's trying to go out into the world. And that life that belongs to the center of our faith has that kind of exuberance to it, that kind of going forth into the world and trying to control and hold the world in. And because of that, did you know that one of these key ways to understand sin, and you see it in Hebrews, is the concept of self-centeredness? In the works of Augustine, one of the key phrases for sin in the Latin, he wrote in Latin, consumescentia. And I asked a professor of mine, what does that mean? I didn't know Latin or anything. He quoted it in Latin. And he said, in order to understand and just make a sucking sound, it is that desire to have the whole world in and have it and control it. Just like those of you who've grown up in the Lutheran church, some of you might have had Martin Luther's definition of sin, cor caban in te, the heart turned in on itself. Or Søren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite theologians, sin is shut upness. It's a whole desire to hold things in on your life. The heart that turned in upon itself, the heart that refuses to go out into the world, the heart that is self-centered, is very close to what Paul is talking about here. The heart wrapped in sin, a heart unwilling to allow the transformation of God's grace, a heart willing to live and stay in the illusion, not going forth into the world. I say all of that, long introduction, to get to the promises of faith that we have. We have a promise before, a tough promise, that there is an abundance of life to be found in the life of our Christian faith. We'll talk about three of them over the next week. The first promise comes with the promise of abandonment, the promise that comes from being willing to abandon our desire for control, for security, and just leap into a life of trust. I use the word abandonment in place of what we commonly use as the word commitment, because commitment sounds almost like you have to put on a straitjacket, where abandonment seems to mean almost the opposite, the art of letting go. We often talk of commitment. It sounds like we often need to find our comfort zone, find the spot where we have some certainty about the world, some place that protects us from fear, and then defend that spot against all possible threat to the belief we hold dear. Commitment to our faith often sounds like closing ourselves off to other voices, including the voice of God, preventing any meaningful change in our lives. And commitment means, to most people, to hang on for dear life. While abandonment sounds like almost the opposite. Let go of your stress. Let go of your worry. Let go and find all that energy that you used to spend trying to protect yourself and allow God to work in your life. I think that most of us buy into that hang on style of faith rather than this let go style, like that kitty cat in a poster that was so popular decades ago who's hanging on a clothesline with the captain ringing, "Hang in there, baby. I don't know what's happening, but I'm hanging on for dear life." Most of us operate like that when it comes to our faith. Now, I need to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about because I'm not so sure I know myself what I'm talking about. But there is a story of a man who fell off a cliff, and he's hanging on by a root. And he looked down at 1,000 feet down. And he began to yell out for help. Help me, help me, please, somebody please help me. I'm going to die. And a voice comes thundering out of the cloud. Do you want me to help you? Yes, please, please help me, I'm going to die. Well then, let go of the root. Is there anyone else up there? There is that recklessness about faith, a willingness to be unconditionally devoted to a gracious God, regardless of what life brings. The whole point that we're so busy tying knots at the end of our rope, hanging on to that root, so busy of thinking of commitment as a security blanket, which is the way a lot of people approach faith, that we miss Paul's exhortation to abandon our desire for security and just enter into the rift of trusting God. I went to Boy Scout. I was a Boy Scout, grew up Cub Scout, Weeblow Boy Scout. And I went to a Boy Scout camp for the first time when I was 12 years old. Now, Boy Scout camps across the country have one thing in common. They all have something at that camp that divides all of the boys into different degrees of macho. Now, at this particular camp, Camp Karankwa in Lake Mathis outside of Corpus Christi, there was a tower in the middle of the lake. And it had a 10-foot platform, a 25-foot platform, and a 40-foot platform. And the macho guys were the guys who were 40-footers. Now, they walk funny the rest of the week, but they were the macho guys. And I get there, and I'm 12 years old, and I think, I want to do this. So the first day, I made it off the 10-foot platform. A couple of days later, I looked at it, finally got up that 25-foot platform, made it off of that. Now, that was a semi-macho. I was gaining some respect and among the other Boy Scouts there. But there lay in my way that 40-foot platform. And have you ever made imprints in a ladder? The first time I climbed up there, I didn't even get on the platform. I just looked around and I climbed back down. And it was that, hold on, what you going to do? Be careful. No, protect yourself. And it got to the very last day of summer camp, and we were getting ready to go home, and I decided back in the back of my 12-year-old brain, I was going to do this or die. And I remember when I hit the edge of that 40-foot platform, I was absolutely so free in utter abandonment of everything that held me back. Just, ah! Now, in the moment following, I regretted what I did for a little while as when I pulled my knees out of my clavicle. I've been talking funny ever since. But what it was, there is that recklessness about our faith. It doesn't mean that it's irrational or stupid. It just means that there is a risk involved in trusting the grace of God, a willingness to take that risk, a willingness to trust the providential grace of God. And a promise of abandonment when it comes to our faith is that the risk involved opened our lives to Jesus taking control of our lives and not us. It opened to a real transformation of who we are and how we live our lives, real change that might be absolutely terrifying to most of us who need to be in control of our world, who live in such fear. And all of this promises, the sin, to live in a real community, real relationship with our brothers and sisters who follow Jesus, something that we'll talk about next week. And ultimately, into a life of adventure, a life that is fulfilling to us and to our God, which we will talk about soon. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you many thanks for all that you've given to us. We ask that you plant your word deep within our heart, deep within our soul, and transform us into the people you call us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.